Good morning and welcome to our morning service. Let us begin by having a short prayer. Lord, the night is past and the day is before us. Grant us peace beneath your tender care. Your presence may we ever feel, your mercies ever share. Today is the third Sunday in Lent. A suggested Bible reading is from John chapter 8, verses 48 to 51. They asked Jesus, "Were we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon in you?" "I have no demon," Jesus answered. "I honor my Father, but you dishonor me. I am not seeking honor for myself, but there is one who is seeking it and who judges it in my favor. I am telling you the truth. Whoever obeys my teaching will never die." Now, first hymn is "Morning Has Broken," which is based on the first chapter of Genesis. Our Bible reading will now be read by Keith.
This morning's reading is from St. John's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 12 to 22. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous signs can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken.
Our next hymn is "All the Way My Saviour Leads Me." This was written by Frances van Alstyne. This hymn was written when she needed $5 and didn't know where she would get it. So she prayed, and a few minutes later, a stranger came to the door and handed that exact amount to her. She said, "I have no way to account for this except to say that God answered my prayer via this good man." She was blind from 6 weeks old because of a doctor's error. And this is also the hymn that I chose when I was baptized. Rose is now going to give us the sermon and then introduce our next hymn.
Good morning. We continue our series in Lent with John's Gospel. John decided to follow Jesus, have you? John was one of the first disciples of Jesus, along with his brother James and also brothers Simon and Andrew. John gave up everything to follow Jesus and continued to follow him for the rest of his life. The brothers John and James were called by Jesus while they were working in their boats, preparing their nets for fishing. They at once left what they were doing and followed him. I wonder what Zebedee, their father, thought about losing both his sons at once. Their mother, Simone, is believed to have become one of the followers of Jesus. John, along with James and Peter, were with Jesus throughout all the major events of his ministry. For instance, the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead, also on a high mountain later called the Mount of Transfiguration, where they saw Jesus revealed in all his glory. also witnessing the agony of Jesus at Gethsemane. He was also one of the first disciples Mary Magdalene shared with about Jesus rising after the resurrection. He had a closeness to Jesus and was very loyal to him. He was the only one of the 12 apostles present at the time of the crucifixion. John is believed to be the author of the John's Gospel, the three letters of John, and the book of Revelations. The Gospel of John is unique inasmuch as the contents are similar to all the other three Gospels, but he tells it in a different way. It is written to prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He stated this in the first chapter of John, verses 1 to 5. It also shows the love God and his Son has for all mankind. John 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Some of the things recorded in John's Gospel are also in a different order from the other Gospels. For instance, the cleansing of the temple. John puts this at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, whereas the other three put it at the end. Trying to find out when it actually happened was very interesting, with some scholars being of the belief that Jesus cleared the temple twice. However, I couldn't find any evidence of this in the Bible to support it. Whenever it occurred, be it once or twice, at the beginning or the end of Jesus' ministry, the message is the same. Jesus was upset and disappointed by what the sellers had done to God's house, turning it from a place of worship into a market, selling things for great gain and exploiting the people entering the temple. The time when Jesus went to Jerusalem was at Passover, and as part of the celebrations, the people would sacrifice animals and birds according to what they could afford as an offering to God for their sins. Some of the people would bring their own animals with them, but if they had a long journey, they would buy the animals in Jerusalem. Jesus upturned the tables. This was one of the very few instances where Jesus appeared to lose his temper by driving out the traders, but it was justified. In John's Gospel, the Jews asked Jesus, from where did he get the authority? Where did it come from that allowed him to do this? And Jesus answered, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. They were perplexed by this and said, it's taken 46 years to build and you think you can rebuild it again in 3 days? But Jesus was talking about his death on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later. Jesus was the Lamb of God, the final sacrifice for our sins, to also give us eternal life. We praise God. After he died and was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered what had happened and then believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. Jesus was taken to this temple as a baby to be presented to the Lord, and also again at the age of 12, where he stayed behind when his family left Jerusalem after the Passover. He wanted to show them that the temple was not the eternal way to God's presence, but that it was through him only He showed this by cleansing a temple and predicting his own death and resurrection. John saw all this and believed in Jesus. From the start, John seemed to have a good insight into who Jesus was. He had a closeness to Jesus, and it is said by some that he was Jesus' best friend, the disciple who Jesus loved. Jesus must have had a lot of faith in John, as when he was on the cross, he asked John to look after his mother after he died. John did this. He took Mary to Ephesus in Turkey, where the house where Mary allegedly lived is now a tourist attraction. It's assumed that John was in Turkey when he deported there from Patmos, where he wrote the Book of Revelations. John decided to follow Jesus and lived a full and eventful life. He travelled all over, preaching and teaching and writing about Jesus. As we are now in the time of Lent, which leads us up to Jesus' death and resurrection at Easter, it's a good time to think about choosing to follow Jesus. And once we have chosen him, there is no turning back, as all our hopes and trusts will be in him. For those of us who have already made this decision, let's think about renewing that promise we made to God. I will you? He will repay us for following him by giving us eternal life and a love beyond measure, great peace, and he will be a constant companion. If you choose to follow Jesus, you must give all of yourself to him. Ask for forgiveness, and you will be forgiven and cherished always. I'd now like to share with you about how ants brought me to the decision to follow Jesus. My first husband left me when I was 3 months pregnant. I lived on a ground floor flat in a council estate. After I had given birth to my son, David, we would spend weekends at my parents' house, with them picking me up and bringing me back home. On this particular Sunday, after we had laid David down asleep in his cot, I went to the window to watch my parents leave. I had a black leather sofa, and as I'd knelt on it, it seemed to be moving. When I turned the lights on, it was alive with ants. Needless to say, I was in a terrible state of panic. I didn't know what to do. So there wasn't anything I could do to get rid of them, anything I had to get rid of them. And I had to wait for the morning to call the council. And this meant going to the phone box on the corner, and no mobiles then. Now I'm showing my age. The council couldn't help me, as ants apparently are an outside pest. And I must have sounded upset, as they asked me if I would like someone to visit them to me. Cut a long story short, a lady called Mary came round to my flat. We started to talk, and she lent me a book called When the Spirit Comes by Colin Urquhart, which I didn't read until I had moved home some time later. I tried to give it back to her several times, but she told me to keep it, and I praise God for that. When I did eventually read it, though, I thought these Christians have something I've never seen in church, such joy and happiness. As I'd only been to churches for weddings, christenings and funerals, that's not surprising. Although I'd always believed in God, I wasn't so sure about Jesus. These people were said to be born again and worshipped with great joy. We please see John 3, Jesus and Nicodemus. I decided I wanted to feel the same love and joy that they felt. So I took myself off to the local Church of England. It was a communion service that week. In the Church of England, you go up to the communion rail to take communion. In his service, which I found out later didn't always happen, the minister asked, "If you want to be prayed for, hold out your hands." This I did, and told him that I wanted to ask Jesus for forgiveness and to have an infilling of God's Spirit. He asked my name and prayed for this without blinking an eye. And I really praised God for that. I stood up from the communion rail and thought, great, this is it. I expected to be dancing around in spirit. But nothing happened. I didn't understand why I felt like this. It was very confusing. And I was disappointed as well, as I expected to feel the special joy that I had in. But I did continue to go to church. It was coming to Easter, and there were lots of references to Jesus and his death on the cross. And I thought to myself, who is this Jesus? He doesn't exist. Then I felt bad about this. I said, I'd only just given my life to him, and here I was denying that he existed. As I was washing up in the kitchen that night, I suddenly felt the need to go on my knees and pray. And I kept saying to God, if you're real, come to me, then come to me. I then felt Jesus say, if you want me in your life, you must come to me. I will not force you. I got up and still nothing happened. But later that night, I had a bad dream. I dreamt that the devil and Jesus was fighting over me in the back of a lorry. I woke up afraid, as nobody had won. So I prayed earnestly for forgiveness, and I then felt God's peace and forgiveness. Also, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, was leaping about my room praising God. I'd given my life to God in the church, but not completely. It was only after that dream did I realise that I hadn't let go of the rest of my past. That night I did, and I walked anew with Jesus. Just go to show that even the smallest things can be used by God to bring his children to him. I decided to follow Jesus then, and I haven't looked back. It isn't always easy, and sometimes I forget he is always with me. But I will carry on, as there is no turning back to my past life. And I will rejoice when I see him in heaven. Let us now join together for a prayer. And in this prayer, I will again decide to follow Jesus, to renew my vow to him. If you want to do this, please join in. And also, if you want to just make that first decision to follow Jesus, I will leave a gap and then just make that decision. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for bringing us together. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the one and only, the way, the truth, and the life. Praise you for your death and resurrection, Lord. And that in this you will give us eternal life. And Lord, I've decided to follow you a while back, but Lord, I want to give my life again to you, to dedicate my following in your steps again. And Lord, it's a short prayer for people here now who want to recommit themselves, or also who want to make that first decision to follow you. We praise and thank you, Lord, for those who have made this decision. And we praise you that you are with us all. Be a blessing upon all of us, Lord. Touch our lives and bring us closer to you, that we will really know your presence, your love, and be cherished by you, Lord, and know the complete peace about you being our life and our hope in eternal life. And we do ask all this in your holy name, Jesus. And we just thank you, Lord. Amen. We're now going to sing our next hymn, which, not surprisingly, is I Have Decided to Follow Jesus.
We will now see a short film from London City Mission.
In 1835, London was a city of nearly 2 million people concentrated into a small area. Working class people crowded together in a maze of narrow courts and back alleys. Filth, poverty, and disease were rife. Many children were brought up amidst physical and moral corruption, uneducated and uncared for. Although at the time churches on the outskirts of London were full, hardly a third of the people in the poorer areas ever darkened the doors of a place of worship. The churches of London were aware of the problem, but they struggled to find an effective response. It was to such a scene that a young Scotsman named David Naismith came in the summer of 1835. He had already successfully established Christian societies in the UK and abroad. David came to the capital with a missionary zeal burning in his heart. As he saw the desperate social conditions, he envisaged a group of dedicated Christian workers who would share Jesus with people wherever they were. Naismith believed that the working classes and the marginalized would best be reached by Christian workers who came from the same background, understood the people's needs, and could communicate with them in a relevant way. London City Mission created another first by employing full-time, paid workers, mostly from the working classes, who were not ordained in any denomination. And so, London City Mission was founded in Naismith's small cottage in Hoxton on the 16th of May, 1835. Others played significant roles in the early days of the mission. In 1823, Reverend Baptist Knoll wrote an open letter to the Bishop of London on the spiritual and moral destitution of the capital. The letter sparked discussions on what the church should be doing. When London City Mission was founded, he naturally gave it his full support. Thomas Buxton was an ardent campaigner for the abolition of slavery and one of the most famous men in the country. He became the first treasurer of London City Mission and helped to attract much needed funds. Naismith was influenced by the urban ministry of a Scottish minister, Thomas Chalmers, who divided areas into small districts and volunteers would visit the people there. London City Mission adopted this pattern. Missionaries went to the least reached, visiting people over and over again. The same person, going to the same people regularly to become their friend for Jesus' sake. 12 years after the mission was founded, there were 200 full-time missionaries sharing the gospel in some of the poorest communities in London. Despite the missionaries' good intentions, they were not always welcomed with open arms. When they visited from house to house in the slums, they were often mistaken for police spies. But the London City missionaries stuck it out and gradually won the respect and the friendship of people in their districts by their regular visits, their hard work in ragged schools, their campaigning for better conditions, their provision of practical help, and through their evident concern for the spiritual well-being of each individual. During the cholera epidemic, many missionaries continued their regular visits, often at great cost to themselves. Many contracted cholera, two died of the disease. In the early 20th century, London City Mission took over the home for the Ayers. Ayers were Indian nursemaids who worked with British families overseas. Some of them were abandoned when these families returned to the UK. Without a home or a job, many Ayers were able to find solace and care with London City missionaries and hear the life-changing gospel message. Missionaries also reached out to people in their workplaces and pubs, with specialist workers appointed to the police, taxi drivers, bus workers, sailors, and soldiers. London has always been a magnet for immigrants and refugees, and much of the vitality of the city has come from these new communities. In the 19th century, London had large populations of European refugees, and missionaries befriended these groups. They did the same to the Caribbean immigrants who arrived in the 1950s and 60s, and many others over the years. London City Mission continues to recruit and train workers who speak in different languages. Today, London has changed, but there is still a great need for the gospel. And so, London City Mission continues to send out gifted and courageous missionaries to the difficult parts of our city. They share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who won't come to church, with the least reached in London. You will find London City missionaries alongside people in areas of economic deprivation, with refugees and immigrants, with marginalized groups such as rough sleepers and women involved in prostitution. London City Mission remains committed to gospel ministry because London needs Jesus.
We now come to prayers. We pray for children returning to school that they may be able to catch up lost work, and for those moving to secondary schools that they may go to the school that best fits them. We pray for those who are having various medical procedures that they may benefit from them, that those who are ill will feel your presence and feel sustained by you. And we pray for the government that they will govern for the benefit of all. And we ask these in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And let us say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And our final hymn is "And Can It Be," written by Charles Wesley in 1738 to celebrate his conversion. The lines, "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee," are on the story of St. Peter being released from prison. And in the 19th century, Methodists would stand on the pews when this verse was sung. It's not advisable to do this now.
Thank you.
And let us conclude our service by saying the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.